Well, the last time that I spoke here, we spoke about the young king, Solomon. And we looked at scripture, we basically took a look at his life. And we see that when he was a young man, he was very humble of heart. And because of that, God granted Solomon a gift. Now, God grants all of us gifts, different gifts from time to time. But God granted this man a very unique gift in that he granted him great wisdom and understanding for the purpose of leading the covenant people. But he granted it to this young man in a measure that would not be granted to any other individual before or since this man. And so he began following and obeying and fearing his Creator. But with time, we saw that this young man, as he perhaps moved into his middle age years, began to lean on his own understanding and not to follow and walk in the ways of his God. One of the things that he did, which was critical, is that he began to marry outside of his faith. He began to marry the pagan women from the countries around about. And just as God predicted and told the covenant people, when you marry outside of the faith, the problem is that your heart might be led away from following your God. And of course, this was the case for King Solomon. He married these pagan women and his heart was led astray. He began to have a heart problem and he no longer followed and walked in the ways of his God. Yet in all of this is kind of more of a side note, but in all of this, in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 9, we are told, Solomon himself tells us, his wisdom never departed from him. Now this is important to understand. What Solomon is saying is, even when I went astray from God, God didn't remove that gift of wisdom. Now I bring this out because after the sermon that I gave last time, I had someone come up and ask, how can you be so wise and yet not follow God? And that's a very interesting question. The gift that he was given was wisdom. But here's what we need to remember. Any gift given to us by God does not equate to righteousness. Now, it can help us and lead us towards righteousness, and it should. But the gift of and by itself is not righteousness. That's something that we have to develop with the help of God on our own. So although he had this great wisdom, his wisdom did not equate automatically to righteousness. This, of course, is reminiscent of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, when he begins to talk about the gifts. And then he says, but let me show you a better way, something better than the gifts. And then, of course, he goes into 1 Corinthians 13 and talks about the love of God, which is God's character, or his righteousness, if you will. So over the course of time, we see Solomon began to drift away from his God. Again, this marriage of women outside of the faith led his heart astray. And he began to become a man of the world. He began to experiment in all things physical. And of course, we also realize that God not only gave him this great wisdom and understanding, but he also blessed him with great riches and wealth and power. So there was nothing beyond his grasp. Anything physical that he wanted to do, it was within his realm to do it. And he did it. He tried it all. He became a man of the world, fully enveloped in the physical things, if you will, of this world. But thankfully, that was not the end of Solomon's life. Finally, many years after that, after a great many years of life experience actually kicked in, Solomon in his old age came to one undeniable conclusion. And it's the same conclusion that the Apostle John came to when we went to John, where he talks about all things that are of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He said all of that is fading away. All things that are of this world are fading away. That was John's conclusion. And we see Solomon come to the same conclusion when he says, all things physical, all these things that I've tried, although they may have brought me temporary, immediate pleasures, it all fades away. And the way he put it is, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And upon that conclusion, he then asks a very important question, perhaps the most important question that can be asked. And that is, we can find this in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 3, where Solomon asks the question, what is man to take from this life? What is man to profit from these days of flesh? What is it that we can take beyond this life? It's nothing physical, because all things physical fade to nothing. What is that one thing that we can take beyond the grave? And of course, he then comes to that life-altering conclusion in Ecclesiastes 13. We won't go there just yet. But the answer to his question, this is what we looked at last time, what is that one thing that isn't vanity, that doesn't fade away, that can last beyond the grave? And it was two simple words. Fear God. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? Ironically, this great wisdom that Solomon gives to us in the scriptures, written there for us to see, but ironically, those words were actually uttered by God himself to the covenant people years earlier. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And let's notice God's instructions to the covenant people through Moses. In Deuteronomy 10, and let's read verses 11 and 12, it says, then the Lord said to me, Moses, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go into the and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now I want to pause there, because what's happening here is God is saying, look, before my covenant people go in and reap all the blessings of this very prosperous land, before they become rich and powerful, I want them to remember one thing. Verse 12, And now Israel, this is the instruction then that God is giving through Moses, is that now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Moses is asking the Israelites, the covenant people, what does God want from you? Thousands of years ago. So let's ask that of ourselves today. Here, 2015, covenant people. What is it that God requires of you? Requires. And notice the answer. But to fear the Lord your God. To fear God, that is what God requires of his covenant people. Now again, I bring out the fact that this instruction was given to Israel, the covenant people, prior to going in to the promised land, prior to inheriting their physical kingdom, and here we are, prior to inheriting the spiritual kingdom. What is the instruction that God requires of us? That these are the days, this is the time that we are to learn to fear God. We now live in a very prosperous nation. I mean, even the poorest among us are considered rich by probably the majority of the population of the world. And God says, do not let those riches, that wealth, the abilities that you will have by living in this blessed nation, do not let that distract you from your overall duty in life. And again, what is that duty? It is to fear God. But what does that mean? You know, when we speak of the word fear in this day and age, in this country, the word fear has very much a negative connotation, doesn't it? It evokes negative emotions within us. And it is unfortunate that some children live in terror of their parents. They're afraid of their own family. There are other people that live in fear of others. So when we speak of this concept of fear, it tends to invoke very negative images. But is that what God is saying to us? Does God want us to live in fear of Him? Does He want us to live in fear of Him? And the answer to that is no. That's not what God wants. Although we will see when we dive into this concept of what does it mean to fear God, that's what we're going to be discussing today. We are going to see that on one side of the coin, there is a concept of being afraid to disobey God, or being afraid to even disappoint God. That's part of the concept. But it's not being afraid of God. It's being afraid of the consequences when we don't fear God. So what I'd like to do, let's start off by simply looking at the word fear. Let's put away the English definition for a moment and look at what does this mean in the original language. When Moses uttered these words, and of course it was inspired by God speaking through Moses, what did God mean when he says, "I require you to fear me"? The word here in the Hebrew for fear is yare, Y-A-R-E, yare. And what I want to do is I want to simply look at how this word is used in three types of relationships within the Old and New Testament. Just simply look at the word. We'll put the fear of God aside for a moment. Just simply looking at the word yare. What does that mean? Now, what I want to do throughout the sermon today is we're going to actually be compiling a list. We're going to have a PowerPoint helper here. And I want to compile a list so that we can more fully understand and grasp the nature of what it means to fear. And then particularly applying that to what it means to fear God. Again, I hope, it is my goal, that we will come to see how all-encompassing this word fear is. When we're told to fear God, to understand how all-encompassing that is. And I'm going to be tying in series of sermons back to this concept. As a matter of fact, in the opening prayer, the man asked, "Help us to always honour you." You know what he was asking? I'm not sure if Mr. Sanchez knew it or not. He was asking, "Help us to always fear you." Because honour is part of the concept of fear, as we will see. So we're going to begin to compile this list so that we can broaden our understanding and come to a more complete understanding of what God means when He says, "I want you to fear me. I require you to fear me." And why? We're going to see it's because He wants us to be blessed. It's for our benefit that we can live a joyous life. So let's look at the first relationship where this word yare, fear, is used. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, speak to the covenant people," and I'm speaking to the covenant people today, "and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Okay, so the first thing that we need to understand is what we're about to address. This concept of fear, yare, this concept is a matter of holiness. Tie in our first series of sermons. Mr. Petty has been speaking in quite some detail over a number of different sermons on holiness. And all that he spoke of in those sermons merges into and comes within the context of learning to fear God. So it is an issue of holiness. So it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And then notice in verse 3. Now in verse 3, how many of you have the King James Version out there? Okay. In verse 3, I'm going to read this in the King James Version. It says, "You shall fear. You shall fear every man, his mother and his father." Children, did you realize that you are commanded by God to fear your parents? Now, wait a minute. Does that mean that you live in fear of your parents? No. Now, again, as I said, unfortunately, there are some children in this world that do live in fear of dad, who might be quick to, you know, land a blow. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the scripture is talking about. It's not what this word means. The King James Version says that you shall fear your mother and your father. But when we look in other versions, we begin to see a broadening of this concept of fear. First of all, in the New King James, it says that you shall revere your parents. So children, you are to revere your parents. You are to be in reverence of them. In the Bible, in basic English, it uses the word honour. You are to honour your mother and father. In the Weymouth English Bible, it says you are to respect. These are all synonyms for the word yare, Y-A-R-E. This is what it means to fear. It means to reverence, to honour, to respect. So children, you are to reverence, honour, respect. You are to fear your parents. So here we see this concept of fear in the relationship between children and parents. Let's look at another example over in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Another location where yare is used. Joshua chapter 4 in verse 14 it says, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him," yare him, "as they feared," yare, "Moses all the days of his life." So what does it mean when the covenant people looked to their leadership? It says God is telling them that you are to fear those that have the leadership over you. Again, does that mean that you cower before them? No. It means that you revere, you honour, you show respect to those that have authority over you. Now here in the Revised Standard Version, how it puts this is, it says that the people stood in awe. They stood in awe of their leadership, when it was Joshua, when it was Moses. They stood in awe. So another concept of this fear is that we are to stand in awe of. So the covenant people are to stand in awe of, respect, honour, reverence or revere the leadership that is placed over them, according to the scripture. We might want to cross-reference this. I won't turn there, but cross-reference this with Hebrews 13 verses 17 and 24. Hebrews 13 verses 17 and 24, where the Apostle Paul says, "Obey those that have the rule over you." We're going to see that obey is another component of fear. Let's look now at a New Testament concept. In Ephesians, so we've looked at the child-parent relationship where there is to be yare, fear, respect, reverence, everything that we've got here. We've seen in the relationship between the covenant people and the leadership, there is to be yare. And now notice in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look at a third type of relationship, that of the marriage relationship between husband and wife. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, Ephesians 5, verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife." So there's the instruction to the husband, to the wife. Now notice the instruction for the wife to the husband. and let the wife see that she... Now I'm going to read this from the Authorized Standard Version. It says, nevertheless, do you also severely love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fears her husband. Wives, were you aware of the fact that you need to fear your husband? Again, unfortunately in this world, there are wives that live in fear of their husbands. That is not the command given here. That's not what this word means. It means everything that we've spoken of here. But it also means, there's some other translations, this is cross-referenced with 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 6. And in 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6, that's where it talks about how Sarah was in submission to her husband Abraham and obeyed him. She deferred her will to his, and she obeyed. These are more concepts, more words that add to the concept of what does it mean to fear? When it says, wives, fear your husbands, what does that mean? Well, it means revere them, honor them, respect them, stand in awe, defer your will. Now, that needs more explanation than I have time to give right now. But that becomes really, really critical when we apply this concept to us in our relationship to God. And we'll get to that. And to obey. It says Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, my wife doesn't call me Lord. I wouldn't want her to. But the concept, we're trying to understand this concept of what does it mean to fear. So we looked at three different relationships, and I chose these relationships because we looked at the child-parent relationship, we looked at the people-leader relationship, and we looked at the husband-wife relationship. Why did I look at these three relationships? To show that this concept of yare is prevalent in all of those relationships, because all three of those relationships are actually types of a greater relationship. Of our relationship with God. Are we not the children of God? And He our Father? And what is the instruction to the children, to the Father? All of this, to fear. Is Christ not the captain of our salvation? Is He not the ultimate leader, the chief shepherd? Yes. According to, you know, for the covenant people, we look to Him as that leader, therefore, we do all of this. We fear our leader. And of course, we, the covenant people, are the bride of Christ, are we not? And so the wife must fear the husband. The church is to fear Christ. What does that mean? It means all of these things and more as we go through. So again, I wanted to bring out these three relationships because it shows us, in the context of the individual relationship, that is still true. Children are to honour their parents. Honour your father and mother. Fifth commandment, right? But there's also a greater context of those relationships as well. And it has to do with our relationship with our God. So again, when we look at, in the English language, when we use the word fear, we tend to have a very negative set of emotions associated with that. But that's not what God is talking about. What we're going to see is there is nothing negative about the concept of fearing God. It's all good. It's all positive. It's all beautiful. It's all wonderful. And it's for our benefit. So as I mentioned, the word fear in the Hebrew is yare, Y-A-R-E. If you want to look it up for yourself, it's Strong's number 03372. 03372. And when you look it up, it also gives now another side of the coin, if you will, another aspect to this picture. When you look it up, the definition, perhaps in Strong's or somewhere else, it says to revere, to hold in reverence. But now it also adds something else. It says to be morally afraid and fearful. So on the other side of the coin, if you will, to fear God means we are to be morally afraid. We are to walk in reverence of God, fearing to break His moral code of conduct. When we look at our morality and we realise it doesn't measure up to the morality of the great God, and we're afraid of that. We're afraid of that lack of morality we have within ourselves. It says that we are to live in fear of disobeying or defiance. We should be afraid of disobeying God. And it actually even takes it a step further. It says we should be afraid of even disappointing God. Now again, where is the fear? It is not we don't fear God in that sense, in that negative sense. We are afraid to disobey Him or to disappoint Him. That's where the fear lies. And then the next concept that is brought out is that we are to walk in dread of falling into His wrath. You see, we often speak of, probably every single one of the speakers that get up here have at one point in time spoken of the love of God. God is love. Okay, we're well aware of that concept. But we also need to be aware of the concept God is righteousness. And because of that righteousness, He will judge righteously. And so we need to have a healthy fear of that judgment that will come upon the unrepentant person. So we walk in dread of falling into His wrath. The wrath that will be extended upon the unrepentant people. The grace that is given to those that do repent, well, we can rejoice in that. But we also must keep this in the back of our mind. Now, we've looked at the Old Testament word, yare, but obviously what we just read here in Ephesians 5, verse 33, this is not written in Hebrew, this is written in Greek. So what is the Greek counterpart to this, to yare? The Greek counterpart to yare is phobio, P-H, that was a P, P-H-O-B-E-O. It is Strong's number 5399, phobio. And it too translates pretty much the same as yare. It means to be in awe of, to revere, to reverence, to be afraid, to have fear of, be frightened of, i.e. His wrath. And again, we could cross-reference that to Hebrews 10:31, where it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God for the unrepentant. Now, the repentant, the covenant people, don't have to have that, live in that fear. But we must keep in mind, you know what, if I'm not striving, if I'm not repenting of what I am daily, then I need to be, you know, aware of that wrath, that righteous wrath, that righteous judgment. So in both the Old and the New Testament, we see where we're instructed to fear God. By the way, phobia is the word used here in Ephesians 5:33. We're seeing that there's actually two sides to this coin. On, if you will, on the positive side, or on the reverent side, we revere, honour, respect, stand in awe, defer our will to God, and we obey God. Let me go back to that, defer our will to God. Because I said that's absolutely critical in relationship to our Father. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, what was His prayer? Time and time and time again. When He was at His most impactful point in human life, when He was being tempted to the point where He was sweating, as it were, blood, what did He say? If it be possible, take this cup from Me, but I fear You. He says, but not My will, Your will be done. He deferred His will to the will of the Father. And that's what we must do in our lives. We must defer our will. Oh, I want this so much. That's My will. But what does God want? Are we willing to defer our will to the will of the Father? You see, the Father says, do not be unequally yoked. But when we look at the life of Solomon, he became unequally yoked, didn't he? And look at the misery that caused him, marrying outside of his faith. So again, are we willing to defer our will to the will of the Father? So there's that side of it, but then there's also the flip side to it. we are to be morally afraid of, realizing that we don't measure up. Morally, we don't measure up to what God is. We are to be afraid. We are to not want, maybe another way to put it, to disobey Him. We don't even want to disappoint Him. We are conscious of the fact that He is a righteous and all-powerful God, and He will judge righteously. And therefore, those unrepentant will be judged accordingly, according to His wrath. So again, we see this concept in both Old and New Testament. Now, I want to go back to Deuteronomy 10, because I want to bring out some other things now. Deuteronomy chapter 10. See some more instructions here on what it means to fear God. So again, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. "But to walk in His ways." So here's one way that we fear God, is to walk in His ways. Is that not simply put to obey Him? To obey Him. And again, and I remember Mr. Foster brought this out recently, it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just the Decalogue, because Christ says we are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we are to obey. We are to walk in His ways. And notice it goes on to say, and to love Him. Okay, let's add another word to this concept. Add another word to our list here. So to love God is to fear God. It's how we show our fear towards God. Okay, now we tie in, what was it, an 8-series set of sermons that Mr. Petty gave on agape and how it applies to us in our relationship with God. That all has to do with, all of those 8 sermons has to do with how we fear God. Are we beginning to see how all-encompassing this topic is? 2 words. And it covers from Genesis to Revelation. This is how we do it. By showing our love towards God and what that really means. Enter the 8 sermons given by Mr. Petty. And it says, goes on to say, to serve the Lord your God. So here's another word that we add. To serve. Meaning we allow God to control our footsteps. Oh, I might want this, but if God is telling me, no, you do this, we allow Him to do that. We allow Him to guide us through this life. We yield our will in humility to Him. So we are to serve Him, allow Him to guide our steps. Now, we have quite a good list up here, lots of different words, all concepts that go into the context of what it means to fear God. And this is a very academic thing. This looks good. This is a nice little study here. We understand these words. But there's something else about fearing God. And it's what's mentioned next. That it must go beyond the academics of these words. Notice it says that we are to do all this with all your heart and with all your soul. So the issue here is fearing God, while we need to understand it, we need to understand the academics of it, this is what it means, but it must go beyond the academic. It must go beyond the words to the heart. It must move from here to here. And that's what, again, God is instructing His covenant people. You know, when you look at religion, a lot of people say, oh, they're religious. When you look at religion, we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment. Let's take, for example, the religion of the Pharisees. The religion of the Pharisees was very academic. It was very mechanical, wasn't it? They set up all of these rules and regulations and the do's and the don'ts, and that's where that was their righteousness. As a matter of fact, when Paul talks about their righteousness, he says, they did not know the righteousness of God, therefore they established their own righteousness. The righteousness of God, what didn't they understand? They didn't fear the Messiah.
They didn't do any of this to Christ. So they established their own righteousness, self-righteousness, in all of their rules and regulations. It was very academic, very mechanical. But our religion is not to be so. Our religion is to come from the heart. It is to do all of these things, to be all of these things. Why? Because we love our God. Why do we do the list on the left? Why do we revere, honour, respect, etc., our God? Because we love Him. But you know, the same is true for the flip side of the coin. Why are we morally afraid? Why are we afraid to disobey? Why are we afraid to disappoint? Because we love Him. It all stems back to our love for our God. And again, this is something that Solomon lost along the way. We don't want to ever get to the point to even grieve God. You know that's possible? You know you can make God sad. God can grieve. You can cause grief in God's heart, if you will. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that we grieve not the Spirit of God. And when we understand what the Spirit of God is, it's God's presence, as Mr. Foster brought out just recently. It's His mind. And we can grieve that presence, we can grieve that mind. So we don't want to do that. And when we don't want to do that, we are showing fear towards our God. This is, of course, ties back into the great commandment that Christ gave us, where it says, you know, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. That is the first and great commandment. And it's to come from the heart. So Solomon concluded after a lifetime of searching that all things physical were of no true value. They didn't last, or they might be pleasurable for a time. But the only thing that does last beyond the grave is to fear God. Let's notice again what Solomon says there. Let's turn now to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12. And let's read again Solomon's great conclusion of life. And what we will see is that Solomon actually addresses the duality of this fear concept. He addresses both sides of the coin. Notice it says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay, this is the conclusion of life. What is the great conclusion of life that Solomon came to? To fear God. Now, notice it goes on to say, and keep His commandments. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Mr. Foster spoke about parallelism. How you say one thing and then you say it again, but it means the same thing. Well, what does it say here? To obey is a concept of fearing. To keep His commandments is a concept of fearing God. So this is another example, if you will, of parallelism. Fear God, and keep His commandments is another way of saying fear God. That's the great conclusion. Two words. That we are to fear God. And he goes on to say, this is man's all, for God will, now here is where he brings in the other side, both sides of the coin. For God will bring every work into judgment. He is a righteous and just God, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the unrepentant, yeah, you better be afraid of the wrath of God. The repentant, we need not be afraid of that wrath, but we need to be aware of God's justice. Now, what I'd like to do next then is, again, I'm trying to take this step by step, and I really want to, I don't want to go too fast through this, because I really want our minds to grasp this concept. Because how many times, I mean, you don't have to answer, but time and time again, you will hear in a sermon or in a sermonette this word, fear God. But do we really know what that means? That's what I'm endeavouring to do, is to slow down, to break it down, so that when we hear those words, oh yeah, that means this, 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 it's all encompassing. So to help us, again, more fully grasp this concept of what does it mean to fear God? All of this. What I want to do now is take a look at what some of the biblical commentators say about Solomon's great conclusion of life here. What they say about Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let me start with Adam Clark. So we're going to bring in some other points regarding fearing God. Adam Clark says the following: After all, this is about the two words, fear God. After all, the sum of the great business of human life is comprised in this short sentence on which some millions of books have already been written. So he concludes these words, fear God is the total duty, the purpose, the business of life. That is, your business and mine. It is our total business. It is the greatest thing that matters to us. And can we honestly say that that is so in our lives? Is the fear of God the greatest influence in our lives? Or do we seek our own will? John Wesley says the following, fear God represents all the inward worship of God. So we've talked about how it's to be inward, it's to be of the heart. It's the inward worship of God, reverence, love, and then he adds in another concept that we need to be aware of, and trust. Now trust is a component of faith. Okay, now enter another series of sermons. I gave a 7-part series on faith, didn't I? All of that. Why did I do that? All of that rolls up into this concept of this is what it means to fear God. So we've got the holiness series. We've got the agape series. We've got the faith series. And almost anything else that we can, you know, speak of. It all flows into this concept of fearing God. So we are to trust and have a devoutness of heart to serve and to please him. That's what John Wesley says. Now, Matthew Henry has a lot to say about this. And Matthew Henry writes a little stoic, so kind of bear with me here, but it says, this is what Matthew Henry says. The great inquiry which Solomon prosecutes in this book is, so he's very academic here, what is the good which the sons of men should do? What's the conclusion of life? What is it all about? What is the true way, now notice how he puts it, to true happiness? So now enters in another concept of fearing God is, it is the only way to obtain true happiness. Now we can obtain temporary happiness, fleeting happiness, by going after the things that we want. As a matter of fact, even when you understand sin, is sin not pleasurable for a time, but afterwards reaps, you know, terrible things? So do you want to have true happiness? Now I want you to really think about this. Do you want to have true happiness? Then you must fear God. You must defer your will to the will of the Scripture. This is something that Solomon didn't do. Now notice it goes on and says that certain means to attain our great goal. Solomon had in vain sought it, what? Happiness, among those things which most men are eager to pursue. So he sought true happiness amongst the things of the world, the physical things. But here, in his final conclusion, at length he has found it. He's found true happiness. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the result of this diligent search. It's summed up in two words, fear God. So again, unfortunately, we look at the life of Solomon and how he disobeyed his God. He didn't obey him, he disobeyed him. He didn't yield his will to the will of the Father. And what did he do? One of the great sins that he committed was he married outside the faith. He married those pagan women around about, and they led his heart astray. That he thought that would make him happy. It didn't make him happy. In the end result, it doesn't make you happy. And again, that's why Paul tells us, don't be unequally yoked. Now, Matthew Henry then goes on, and he breaks this down into three components of religion. And I really want to look at this. He says these two words, fear God, represents the summary of religion. When you think of the summary, you mean it's the whole ball of wax. The entirety of religion is wrapped up in these two words, fear God. He goes on to say these two words represent the root of religion. So not is it the totality of religion. It's also the underpinning upon which true religion is built. Fearing God is the root of religion, or the foundation of true religion. He then goes on to say that these two words represent the rule of religion, or the life's blood, if you will, of religion. What makes religion work? So fearing God, this concept of fearing God, is both religion in totality, it is the foundation of true religion, and it is the life's blood that makes religion real. And so, is our religion based on fearing God? That's the question that we're asking here. I find it very interesting in this, the rule of religion. Let me read what he says. These two words represent the rule, or the life's blood of religion, which is, now notice this, the law of God revealed in the scripture. The law of God. Our fear towards God must be taught by His commandments. Amazing. He then quotes Isaiah 29 verse 13, which speaks of men honouring God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. And their fear of God is taught by, now listen to this, commandments of men, not the commandments of God. Enter in the Pharisees. What did Christ say of them? You teach as doctrine the commandments of men. That's what the foundation of their religion was. That's what their religion was all about. The doctrines of men, not the righteousness of God. He goes on to say, His commandments we must keep and carefully observe. Wherever the fear of God is uppermost in the heart, there will be a respect to all His commandments, including the fourth, by the way, the Sabbath day, of all His commandments. There will be a respect to all His commandments and care to keep them. In vain do we pretend to fear God if we do not make conscious our duty to Him. So again, we ask ourselves, are we in vain worshipping God? Are we in vain? Is our religion in vain? Or do we truly, you know, is it a pretense, is what he's saying here? Or is it truly in our uppermost conscience that we are doing all of these things? We're striving. Now, none of us do all of this perfectly, do we? We all stumble, we all fall, we all get on our knees and repent daily. He then makes one final comment, Matthew Henry again, about these two words, the fear God, and he says that this is the worship of God. How do you worship God? How should you worship God? We worship God. The way we show true worship towards God is to fear Him. Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And then he makes a comment about the statement that Solomon makes here, for this is man's all. So his comment on those words is as follows. He says, these words represent the vast importance of it. This is the whole of man. It is all his business. It's our whole duty is summed up in this, and our whole comfort is bound up in this. So again, fearing God is for our benefit, for our comfort, for our joy. It is the concern of every man, he goes on to say, and ought to be his chief and continual care. It is the common concern of all men, of their whole time. It is nothing to a man, whether he be rich or poor, high or low. See, that's nothing. Again, Solomon, that's all vanity. It's nothing to be rich or poor, high or low, in the physical sense, but it is the main matter. What is? The fearing of God. The fear of God is the main matter. It is all in all to man, to fear God and to do as He bids. So he adds one final comment here then, that fearing God, that is our true wealth and position and power. Regardless of what our physical circumstances are, we can be the richest, most, in that sense, most powerful people on the face of the earth if we simply fear God. Regardless of what our bank account says, regardless of what kind of car we drive, regardless of what kind of house we live in, but we can have the true richness of life if we fear God. So all of this is wrapped up and condensed into two words: fear God. But here's the problem, brethren. All of this, and by the way, I've added a couple of extra words here through the other things that we've looked at. All of this, give you a second to look at that. All of this, and all of this, which we've looked at, is not natural to the human condition. It's not natural to us. Let's notice something that is said in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Everything that we've discussed is not natural to you or to me. Not part of our makeup. In Deuteronomy 4, and let's notice in verse 9. It says, only take heed to yourselves, and speaking to the covenant people here, so again, let's put these words to us. Speaking to us now, you, the covenant people. It says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, where the Lord said to me, speaking to Moses, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. See, we can understand what it means to fear God, but that's not natural to us. We must learn it. That we might learn to fear God all the days of their lives on earth, that they may teach their children. So the point that I want to bring out here is this concept. Everything that we've looked at is we must learn it. It's not natural to us. We need help. Now there are three points that I want to bring out on how to learn to fear God. There are three points that are brought out here. The first point, let's go back to verse 9. It says, diligently keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart. This was Solomon's problem. This was Israel's problem. When Israel came out of Egypt, God brought them out with a high hand and performed many, many miracles. The problem is, they forgot what their eyes had seen. They forgot the miracles that God had performed in their lives. You know, there's a purpose for miracles. One of the purposes for miracles is so that we can look at God and say, wow. That we can stand in just utter awe of Him. That's so far beyond me. Wow. And so God performs miracles in our lives. So the point that I want to make here is we, today, here, 2015, we must remember God's hand in our lives. Let's talk about that amongst ourselves. Talk to one another about the great things that God has done in your life. Because as we're remembering those things, and as we're rehearsing those things, and as we're sharing those things with one another, we are learning to fear God. Second point that he makes here is, let's go down to verse 10. It says, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words that they may learn to fear me. So another way that we learn to fear God is by hearing the word of God, his laws, his statutes, his judgments, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's by learning the scripture. It's by hearing it. Why are you here today? I'm here trying to teach you from the scripture. Why? Because I want all of us, me included, to learn to fear God. When we read the scripture and we see what he's done, and we stand in awe of him, and we respect him, and we honor him, and we obey him. So when we hear the word of God, we are hopefully learning to fear God more. And then the third point that I want to bring out is going back to verse 9. The last part of it says, and you shall teach them What? The things that your eyes have seen, the laws of God, the scripture, and you shall teach them to your children and to your children's children. So another way that we learn to fear God, and this is twofold actually, is by passing on our fear of the Lord to our children. From the very youngest of ages, we tell them about, you know, we tell them in ways that they can understand, the ways they can, you know, cognitively understand about how to obey God. And why, you know, you don't just say, no, you can't play sports on the Sabbath. What does that tell them? Oh, God's a mean God. Explain why. So again, we teach this. Now, you know, there's an old saying, and I just thought of it this morning and I didn't look it up, but probably Mr. Lockhart knows this better than me, but there's four stages of learning, of really understanding something. It says, if I see it, I know it X percent. If I read it, I know X more percent. What is it? See it, hear it. There's something else. And then the fourth is, if I teach it, I truly know it. If I can teach it, then I truly know it. So we want to get to the point where we're teaching our children and we're sharing with one another, that we become teachers of God's word. Now, we're not all called to be, and how do you put this? You know, not everyone stands up behind the lectern here and teaches from that perspective, but we all have opportunities to teach. You know, as the opportunity presents itself, we teach. We certainly, as parents, we have that opportunity. But we're going to talk a little bit about what your future responsibility will be here in just a second. So we see here that we are to remember, talk about God's hand in our lives. We are to hear the word of God and we are to teach and pass on that fear of the Lord to the next generation and the next generation and so on and so on. You know, learning to fear God was such a critical part of what God wanted the Israelites to learn, and particularly the leadership. I won't turn there, but just jot down Deuteronomy 17 verse 15 and 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17 verses 15, 18 through 20. There you'll see the instructions that God gave to the kings of Israel. As a new person became a king, he was given certain instructions, and you will read in the scripture, and the sole purpose was to learn to fear God. So the king had to fear God. And what was he instructed to do? Number one, he was instructed to personally write out the Torah for himself. To personally study the Word of God and write it out himself. Now again, it wasn't just a matter of academics. He was also told that he was to do this so that he would observe the Word of the Lord. So he had to write it out for himself. No help. And he did that, and by doing that, you're certainly learning it, but then you learn it even more by observing it. So it wasn't just a matter of academics, it was a matter of doing as well. And all of this was to be done, why? So the king's heart would not be raised above his brethren, so that he would remain humble in heart. Here's where Solomon sidetracked. So these instructions were given to the king. Instruction was also given, that's the civil leader, if you will, to the spiritual leadership at that time too. The priests and the elders were also given specific instructions so that the people of God could learn to fear him. Again, I won't turn there, but jot down Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. Where the priests and the elders were to read to the people all the laws of God to cover the scripture. Whoops, that's not what I want there. So they were to, again, and when you read that, it says, you teach it to the children, to the adults, to the seniors, and it even says, and to those strangers that have made themselves a part of your community. We teach the law of God. We teach the scripture. Why? So that the covenant people can learn to fear God. Now, I brought out these two examples because of your future calling. What is your future calling? You say, oh yeah, that was the king. Well, that's a priest's job. What's your calling? in the future to be a king and a priest. So we need to be preparing for that. Do we know the scripture? Are we personally studying the word of God? Yes. Yes, you come here today to learn to fear God. Yes. That's not where it ends. There should be you in your place of residence doing your own study as well, learning to fear God. It's personal. But you know, it's not just about law and obedience. The fear of God is meant to lead somewhere, and it's somewhere wonderful. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm almost there, folks. Deuteronomy 14. And let's begin in verse 22. It says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and all and your oil and the firstborn of your herds and of the flocks." So here it's talking about what? The Feast of Tabernacles. Now, first it's talking about you shall tithe. Now, what does tithing require? Well, number one, it requires a humble heart, doesn't it? Number two, it requires you to defer your will to the will of God. Number three, it requires obedience to the laws of God. Number four, it requires you knowing the law of tithing. Right? So all of this has to do with fear God. So we fear God here. So tithing is a matter of fearing God. But it says we do all of these things. We, in short, we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is brought out so many times on opening night. Why are we here? That's a common question asked. It says we do this, we observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and we observe the spending of our second tithe. Why? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Did you know that? The purpose of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and we can use that as the pinnacle, the capstone, if you will, of all God's feasts, including the Sabbath day. Why do we keep the Sabbath day? Why do we keep the feast days throughout the year? So that we can learn to fear God. But he goes on then and puts it in more of a context that you and I might understand in this day and age. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, because they obviously lived in an agrarian society, we don't. Or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name too far for you when the Lord God has blessed you. And I think about the times I've gone to Australia. Can you imagine me, you know, taking my sheep and my oxen and all that on the plane with me? That would not go over so well. But anyway, it goes on in verse 25. "Then you will exchange it for the money and take that money in your hand, and you will go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend the money on whatever your heart desires." Now notice, we're there to fear God, and what is God telling us to do? To spend this, to have a good time, for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, and wine, similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. Where does the fear of God lead us? It leads us to rejoicing in the Word of God. Rejoicing in the ways of God. Rejoicing in the laws of God. Rejoicing in the obedience towards God. Rejoicing. See, the purpose of fearing God is so that you and I can have a blessed and an abundant life. Or we can try to get, quote unquote, blessings, physical things on our own, and we might succeed for a while. And that while might even be up until the point of death. But that doesn't transcend beyond death, does it? Only fearing God does. So we do all of this so that we can learn to rejoice in the word and the ways of God. We rejoice in the life that we have been called to. See, this life was never, we should never ever, if we truly understand what it means to fear God, we should never see the laws of God as burdensome, as some people do. No, they are a blessing to us. The ways of God, it's not oppressive. It's joyful. It's cheerful. It's a wonderful thing. There's nothing negative about the concept of fearing God. Okay, so what I want to do then in conclusion is I want to write for us a formula. A formula that will lead us to, based on the things that we have looked at, and of course there's probably so much more that we could discuss, but let's come up now with a formula of the things that we've looked at throughout this message. How do we learn to fear God? When we, number one, remember God's hand in our lives. Remember, reflect on, and talk about to one another the miracles that have happened, the good things that have happened, the blessings that God has poured out upon us. And we all have them. So when we remember, plus when we listen to and are attentive to the Word of God, when we come here with an open mind, please feed me, show me, help me understand more the depth of your Word of truth and life. When we also add to that personal study, putting forth personal effort to learn God's ways. And with that study, when we then obey from the heart because we love God. Again, going beyond the academics to the heart and the desire. We want to obey. We don't just obey because if I don't, I'm going to get zapped. If that's your attitude, then you don't fear God. I'm sorry. But we obey because we want to. And if we rejoice in God's ways and laws and not see them as harsh and burdensome, but we truly see them for what they are, a joy to us and a blessing to us. And if we then teach ongoing the next generation, generation after generation after generation, and we all have a part to play in that. And if we do all of this with a humble heart, the humble heart being the foundation of what it means to fear God, then we are learning to fear God. When we do this, when we remember, plus listen, plus study, plus obey, plus rejoice, plus teach, with a humble heart, we are learning to fear God. Once obtained, the fear of God must then be maintained. And with it being maintained, the fear of God will lead to God's ultimate gift. God's ultimate gift. What is that? Well, let's take a look then. Final scripture at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. And in verse 9. Psalm chapter 19. Where am I? That's still 18. 19 verse 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Notice, there's nothing dirty, nothing negative, nothing bad about the fear of the Lord. There is no negative connotation when it comes to truly understanding what it means to fear the Lord. It is clean. It is righteous. It is good. It is beneficial. It is wonderful. Now, how many adjectives can I come up with? It's all these things. The fear of the Lord is clean. And then notice it goes on to say, and endures forever. You see, the pleasures of this life, they don't endure forever. They stop at the grave, don't they? Oftentimes they stop before then. But they certainly stop at the grave. But the fear of the Lord transcends the grave. It goes beyond. It says it endures forever. It transcends into God's ultimate gift. So where does the fear of the Lord lead us? It leads us to eternal life. That's what this is all about. The conclusion of life, as Solomon put it, the whole conclusion is to learn to fear the Lord, because he will bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil, and he wants you to be judged as righteous and good, so that he may impart, through his grace, eternal life. This is the great conclusion of life that Solomon came to. So, brethren, learn to fear God. Fear God and do his will. It's all that matters, now or ever will.